the blessing we have those. All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight. And so if you'll flip there in your Bibles. Before we jump into that, as I was singing over there, I thought of a couple of verses that I think are applicable to this section of Scripture or any section of Scripture that we look at. But maybe we might say especially the Old Testament. But it says in here in Romans chapter 15, Paul says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has a similar thought, and I'll read that to you as well. And Paul the Apostle, writing about the things that happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10 he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." And then he says something that he says similar in Romans 15. He says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So when we look at all of these Old Testament stories and we go to these different books and we read about how God dealt with these different people, it's written down to teach us the nature and the character of God and how God dealt with them. The things that happened to them are written down as examples and sometimes warnings for us or encouragements for us, depending on, you know, what happened. So I just want to encourage you that when we're looking through 1 Kings and we're learning about these things that we're going to learn about, that we're reminded of that these things are important, because when we learn about how God dealt with Solomon and how God blessed Solomon and how God later on will deal with Solomon and how he's dealt with David and, you know, and the times when they blew it, those kinds of things are all important for us and they're great lessons for us. Now, last Thursday in the fourth chapter, we began to look at the first fruits of God's answered prayer in Solomon's life concerning Solomon and his new reign as Israel's king. Remember, God blesses Solomon abundantly. He blessed him abundantly. We already saw that with wisdom. And remember, this wisdom was not just worldly wisdom. It was supernatural wisdom. It was wisdom from above. And we saw that wisdom exercise last week in how Solomon set up his administration for his kingdom. He began to pick people that were perfect for those positions, people that were going to be able to fulfill those different job duties. Every one of them were different. They had different things that they were going to be in charge of or over. And so he delegated duties. He delegated authority. And that was wise in how he did that. And we also saw that God granted Solomon honor and respect as the different kingdoms from around Israel were bringing tribute and serving Solomon all the days of his life. We also began to get a glimpse into the great wealth of Solomon. And it's just incredible, the wealth that he had, the affluence. Just in the provisions alone, we saw that he received to provide for his household just on a daily basis were incredibly impressive. Plus, all the people of Israel, we saw that. It affected the entire nation of Israel. God's blessing on Solomon and the nation God's hand was upon him in a special way during that time. And Israel, the children of Israel were blessed. The economy was blessed by God. There was equity. We were told that each man was dwelling safely under his vine and his fig tree, a picture of blessing and a picture of peace and of rest. And so God was providing for the nation. Plus Solomon, he also had a vast, some of it probably he inherited from his father, David. But Solomon had a vast military. He had horses, he had chariots. And what you learn about this with the nation of Israel, or you learn about nations even today, nations with real strong militaries are a deterrent to those would-be enemies. So Solomon had that. Then Solomon's wisdom became very famous, and people began to come from all over the world, other nations, just to sit and to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And the wisdom, his fame wisdom, if you will, spread. Now, of course, all of this was, and I want to emphasize this, it was gifted by the grace of God. And when we talk about grace, remember, grace always means the same thing. It means unmerited, undeserved favor. James 1:17 tells us about God and how he operates in our lives. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. When you think about your own life, and I you know, when you get older, like I'm getting older now, and you stop and you think about and you evaluate and you go, wow, Lord, I look back at all these years and all these years of living for the Lord and serving the Lord. And even in my BC days, how God still had mercy on me and protected me from a lot of bad things that I could have gotten myself into, or worse trouble. And, you know, you look back at all of that, or you look at your own life and you think about all of what you are or what you have. And you think about it, and it's all the grace of God. And in truth, it's God who blesses us with all that we have. Be it our health. Now, if you don't have your health, you know how hard that is when you lose your health, right? And how that usually drives you to your knees in prayer. But if you have your health, you have so much, you're extremely rich. So whether it be our health or everything that we have, all that we are, comes from God. That's my point. Our IQs, our intelligence, our abilities, our talents, our gifts, even what we own materially, all comes to us by the grace of God as a gift of God. Now you might say, now wait a minute, Pastor, you better stop right there. I worked my tail off to attain all that I have. I went to college for 8 years, you know, or whatever. I got a degree and I scratched and I clawed my way up the ladder of success to get where I'm at today. Yeah, okay, but what I would say to you is, well, who gave you your life? Who gave you your breath? Who gave you your brains, right? Who gave you your health or the drive? Who gave you the motivation to do all of that? I love what Paul the Apostle says about all of us, and it's great. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And then he says, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So when you begin to understand our lives and why we're here and what our purpose is and how God has his hand upon our lives, and then you start realizing that every good and perfect gift comes from above, you start realizing, wow, Lord, you've really blessed me and you've really been good to me. And it's all your grace. It's not something I've earned. It's not something I deserve, but it's your grace. And what a blessing to realize that God still is doing that. As we look at Solomon's life and how Solomon was blessed by God, God still sends down his blessings from above, his good and his perfect gifts to his people. We're told about God that God is unchanging, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it is God who gives and blesses. It's God who supplies everything that we need. Now, let's cover this evening. We're going to try to cover a lot of territory, and you'll kind of see why here in a little bit. We're going to try to do two chapters tonight, and looking at how God blesses Solomon. And so it's really about Solomon building the temple and completing the temple and how it comes about. And so let's take a look at chapter 5, and we're going to read, to start off with, we'll read the first six verses in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now, Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars with which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne, in your place, he shall build the house for my name.'" And we'll read verse 6 also. "Now, therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants. I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say, for you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." And we'll stop there just for a little bit. Back in chapter 4, Solomon, we're told, and we're told it here again, had peace on every side, or peace all around him. Hiram happened to be the king of Tyre, which is modern day, today it's modern day Lebanon. It's interesting, Lebanon is north of Israel, and Lebanon today, probably as we speak, maybe even right now as the words are coming out of my mouth, are launching missiles from Lebanon into Israel. It's a launching site for Hamas rockets and Hezbollah rockets. And as we are currently seeing in Israel, the war is escalating. I haven't been watching it every day, but it seems like every day when I turn, or every time I do turn on the television to watch it, that the war is escalating with Hamas, or I think there's even Hezbollah still. And they're all very well supplied from Iran. They're well equipped there in Lebanon. So it can't be said what was said here about Israel today. Israel is not at peace on every side, as it was in the days of Solomon. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Now they are surrounded by enemies, radical Islamic countries that hate Israel, that have bombs that are aimed at Israel, and they'll admit it, that if they had their way, Israel or the Jewish people would not exist in the land of Israel any longer. If they had their way, they would wipe them out completely. But even today, just as it was in Solomon's day and in David's day, and even as it is today, it is the grace of God that they exist. Solomon acknowledges that back in chapter 3. He says, Israel is a chosen people. And ultimately, God is the one who sustains, God is the one who protects them. And I would say, even to this day, it is still the same, and it's going to be in the future as well. And I would repeat this, and I've repeated it over and over and over, that God is not done with the nation of Israel. And it's still true that whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. Zechariah 2:6 tells us that. And the promise that God to Abraham has never, ever stopped. It's never ceased to be. In Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham, he says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, why is that? in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Because Jesus was ultimately going to come through the nation of Israel. Jesus the Messiah. He was going to be the blessing to the world. So I want to stand here this evening, even though there's very few of us, but I want to say it before the very few of us that there are, if there's anyone watching. I want to say this. You know, God says, I will bless those who bless Israel. Well, I want to say, I bless Israel. I bless Israel. And I hope and I pray for America to continue to be Israel's ally, because blessings are attached to those that bless Israel. It's wisdom. Wisdom, historical wisdom tells us that. It tells us that that those who are the allies of Israel, that there are blessings attached to those people who bless Israel. But there's a flip side. There's curses attached to those who curse Israel. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever be on the cursed end, or the cursed end of God dealing with those he's cursing. I don't want to be on that, in that camp. I never want to be there. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then it tells us in Hebrews 12:29, for God, our God, is a consuming fire. And so, you know, to come under the curses of God, those that curse Israel, God says he will curse. That's not a good thing. And so it's always good to be on the blessing side of God, not on the wrath side of God. And so wisdom says we ought to all have, first of all, a healthy fear of God, and also be a blesser of Israel, because Israel are God's chosen people. Now here we see Hiram. The neat thing about this king, the king of Tyre, way back then, is he was friends with David. We're told that he loved David. And when David died, he sends, I think, two things. Number one, he sends condolences, plus also he's seeming to congratulate Solomon now that he's the new king. And so Hiram extends his hand of friendship to David's son, Solomon. In the town that I grew up in, a little town called Bernalillo, you guys have heard me talk about it a lot. It was a neat place to grow up because, well, a couple of things. Almost everybody knew everybody in the town that I grew up with. And that was a neat thing sometimes, and sometimes it was a cursed thing. And it was interesting because that was before the days of cell phones. In fact, that was the days of party lines. Do you remember what a party line was? When you would pick up the phone and sometimes you'd hear someone else talking. I used to love to listen to those conversations. I was a nosy little rat. And so, you know, and then you'd hear them, get off the phone! You know, like, you know, hang up right away. But when I was growing up, like in the town, it was so small and people knew each other. If you were messing around and did something you weren't supposed to do, usually before you even got home, your parents already knew. Because one of someone else's parents already called your parents and told them what you had been doing. But on the other hand, there was blessings attached, you know, kind of growing up in a small town. My dad had lots of friends. I remember my dad telling me, son, I was going into ninth grade. And my dad says, son, when you go to get your classes, whatever you do, don't get Mrs. Britling as your science teacher. And I'm like, why? He goes, because we all had her, and she's mean as heck. You know, my dad had the same teacher that I did, for crying out loud. Sure enough, I got her, and he was completely right. But anyways, but I can't tell you really the number of times, you know, growing up, that because of my dad having friends, that I found favor because of that. For example, right after I graduated from high school, I was a senior in high school. I graduated. I wanted to find a job, but I didn't have any experience in anything. But my dad was really close friends with the sheriff. In fact, the sheriff used to be my dad's basketball coach, and they were good friends. And so my dad talked to Sheriff Montoya and got me a job working for the sheriff's department. That was my first job. I worked there for a whole year as a dispatcher. And I found favor there because of my dad. You know, my dad got me the job. And why? Because he gave me the job. He didn't give me the job because of I deserved it or because I knew anything. It was for my dad's sake. And so, you know, it was just kind of interesting growing up in a town. And what I've learned over the years too is that I've gotten other jobs because of who I knew or my dad knew. I got a job working at Honeywell, and one of my dad's best friends that he worked with was a supervisor at Honeywell, and he got me a really awesome promotion because of my dad. And so, you know, I tell people a lot of times in life, it's who you know. You've probably seen that, right? People get jobs, stuff like that. It's who you know. But I always tell people, yes, that's true, but it's also true. It's the only way you can get into heaven. It's who you know. If you don't know Jesus, you don't get in. So you better know Jesus, right? So you better be a friend of Jesus, or, you know, or God the Father wants to see if you and Jesus are friends, to see if he's going to let you in. John chapter 15, 14 says, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And so Solomon, his dad and the king of Tyre were friends already, right? And so now he finds favor because of his father. And look what happens as we begin to unfold the little story here with Solomon and Hiram, I guess I'll try to say it like that, Hiram. Then Solomon sent to Hiram saying, you know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. Now, obviously, because David and Hiram were friends, he knew the history of David. He knew all the wars. He knew about all that. They were allies. They were friends. And apparently, David had probably even expressed a desire to his friend that he wanted to build a temple. But there was a reason that David couldn't build the temple. And he says it right there in verse 3. David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. And then he says, but now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. So there's a couple of reasons that David wasn't allowed to build the temple of the Lord. First, The one that's found here is that David never had a chance, really. He never had rest. He spent a good majority of his reign fighting wars or battles. And last week I pointed out a reason that Solomon has or is enjoying peace and rest on every side is because of his father David winning it through conflict. And in this fallen, sinful world that we live in, sometimes, unfortunately, the only way to achieve peace is to defeat those who would cause strife or want to steal your peace, and who, because of their deeds or their actions, are trying to cause problems, and so you have to fight battles sometimes. And so the cost of peace is often comes at the price of conflict. And, for example, even when Jesus comes back, if you look at the coming of Jesus in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, he is coming back to bring 1,000 years of peace on the earth. But he's going to win peace with a mighty battle over his enemies in the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19 through 21, if you want to read it on your own. And when he comes back, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. Now, the second reason we're told that David couldn't build the temple, according to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2 and 3, and I'll read it to you. It says, David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. I made plans to build it, but God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. So David's hands were stained with the blood of war. So God didn't allow David to build him a temple. But also notice where the credit goes for the victories of the war. Look at verse 3 and what Solomon says there. I love it. He says, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side. Notice where the credit comes for the victory, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. Solomon understood that the reason David won was because of God. And so in the absence of peace, when peace is no longer possible, and I think you should always make an effort for peace, but when peace is not possible, then our prayer ought to be, God, make us victorious, and Lord, put our enemies under the soles of our feet. And because the battle or the victory ultimately belongs to God, that's in God's hands. And so you can see that David over and over again, he won his battles, not because David was this incredible warrior, although he was a good warrior, but he won his battles because he trusted God to give him the victories, and God did, and God defeated the enemies of Israel. In Exodus 15:3, we have a very amazing inscription or interesting description of God. There we're told this, that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Psalm 24:8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. So Solomon acknowledged the reason that David won is because the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. So that was his acknowledgement. It was God who did it. Look at verse 4. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. What a great verse. Solomon acknowledges that God is the one now who has given him rest on every side. And he said, I don't have any adversaries. Israel doesn't have any adversaries. We don't have an evil occurrence. You know, many look at this period of time under Solomon's reign as a type or even a foreshadow of the reign of Jesus and what it's going to be like when Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace. And Satan, we're told, will be bound. He will be cast into the abyss, and that he will be there for 1,000 years. And as he's there, the evil in the world will be almost, if not completely, stifled. When Satan is bound, peace is finally going to happen during that 1,000 years. So this is like a little snapshot that Solomon's experiencing, where there was no adversary or evil occurrence. But in the meantime, we're not living in that world yet, in case you didn't notice, right? Jesus hasn't come back, and Satan's still loose on planet Earth, and he's still making all kinds of messes. We live in a fallen, sinful world. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you're a Christian, you probably should notice, or maybe have noticed, hopefully you've noticed, that we are in a spiritual battle that is constantly raging. Satan is on the loose. He's alive and well on planet Earth. And of course, you know, we're taught that we are in a battle between light and darkness, between truth and lies. God's kingdom is the kingdom of light. Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. Now, the spoils of this battle are the souls of men. So there's a battle going on for the souls of men. And that's why, you know, for us as Christians, thank the Lord, we don't have to fight the battle in our own ability or strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and then put on the full armor of God. So we've been given the armor of God to fight the good fight of faith, to stand firm, to resist the devil. He'll flee from us. And so we're told that Jesus has made us more than conquerors. And so it's a blessing when the Lord grants us, as we see here, seasons or times of rest on every side, where there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. That's happened a few times. I think I was telling Mike, we were eating lunch, and I said last week, I said, you know, over the years, we've been a church now for 30 years, and we've had the school now for, I don't know, how long, do you? 19 years. And there's rarely a time of peace. There's almost always some spiritual battle going on. And I was telling Mike that when there is peace and you kind of get this little window like right here where there's, you know, rest on every side, where there's neither adversary nor evil occurrence. When that happens, I'm always like this. What's going on? When's the next one? Which direction is it going to come from? Because that's what it seems like. We are in a battle all of the time. But what a blessing that the Lord has given us everything that we need to be victorious in the battle or to be victorious over our adversary. Now, for Solomon here, this time that he's in, this really neat time where there's neither adversary nor evil occurrence, gives him a chance to really build. And I think it's during those times too for us at times when we go through those times where there's peace, we can build into our lives the things of God, right? And it makes us ready for the next battle. It's hard to build when you're battling. And that's why David could never build. He was always battling. But Solomon's able to build because he's not battling. And so, remember a couple of things. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not our fight, and we don't have to fight it or face the battles on our own. And also, when the Lord does bring us peace, it's time then to get refreshed, to get strengthened, to get prepared for the next battle. So, you know, Solomon is in that time of peace. Look at verse 5, what happens also. It says, "And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name.'" Now Solomon is going on or going off of a prophecy, a prophetic word that was given to King David, that God told David, "You're not going to build the temple, but your son, who's going to take your place, is going to build the temple." What's neat about this is that Solomon believed and he trusted the words that were given to his father prophetically. And so he says, notice in verse 5, "And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke." So he's believing by faith that God is indeed going to bless what he's going to do, that he's going to be the instrument to carry out the building of the temple. It's kind of like that old saying goes, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it," right? And so he believed God, and by faith, he was honoring the Lord by saying, "It's time now. I'm the one that's called to do it. God's word came, said I was going to do it, and so I want to do it. I'm going to be the instrument." So Solomon tells King Hiram that God says, "I'm to build a temple," and then he looks for the next thing, and that is for the ability, or he doesn't have the materials to build the temple. So notice what he says in verse 6. "Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say, for you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." So Hiram, he hears Solomon's request now, and he's happy to do it. Lebanon had lots of mountains. They had lots of forests. They were famous for their trees and their forests, different kinds of wood. And Israel, on the other hand, was mostly farmland. And so Solomon, he would get timber, he would get wood to build from the king of Tyre, and they would supply that for him. But then he's making a deal, and he's going to supply grain from the farms and the fertile fields of Israel. And so notice as we continue on, verse 7, "So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, 'Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people.' Therefore Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, 'I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all that you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household.'" So they cut a deal, and he says, "Great, I'll give you as much as you need, the supplies that you need, the resources that you need." And this is just really awesome, how God takes care of the building of the temple. And they needed wood, and that's where the wood was going to come from. But those folks up there, they didn't have as much farmland, and so Israel had farmland, and so they're going to do this kind of exchange, a trade-off. Just a short testimony, I wanted to bring this out because, you know, it's neat. When you're building something, like when we built this building that we're in right now, we built this building in 2001. And it was interesting, it was amazing to see how God worked because when we first started having a Bible study, we started meeting in Mr. and Mrs. C's house. We did that for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months, and we had an Easter service in their little courtyard, and there was maybe 15 or 20 of us there. And then the church, we decided to start meeting on Sundays. We went to Agape School. We met there for like four and a half years, and then we moved over to, what was the name of it, Dia? The Word of Life building? I forgot. This happens when you turn 63, you forget everything. And so, anyway, we moved over to the Word of Life building, and we stayed there for another four and a half years, something like that. But during this whole time, we were praying about the possibility of purchasing property and wanting to build our own building, and they kind of started putting pressure there from that church on us and starting raising our rent like crazy. And so we said, man, Lord, we needed our own place. But we also didn't have, we had saved up some money. I think we'd saved up like $50,000 in the bank. So we ended up finding this piece of property here and we bought it cash. And then we started praying again for the Lord's leading and guidance. And then we found this building and we bought this building. I think we bought this whole building for like $42,000 because it was a liquidation building. And we bought it and we stuck it on some property that one of the guys from the church had. And we just kept it there for like a year. And we kept praying and praying and praying about what to do. And then we finally decided, you know, it's time. Maybe it's time that we build. But we didn't have the knowledge to build. We didn't have the resources to build. We didn't have the finances to build. And if some of you remember the whole process, if you were here way back then, we started to seek the Lord and we started to go to the banks and we had a board. We still have a board and we had a few guys on our board and I read this proverb to the guys on our board way back then. Proverbs 22:26 says, do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up securities for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. So I said, guys, I don't want us, any of us on the board, to have to co-sign for a loan to build the building. Because if something were to happen, that loan then is on all of our, or your guys, I didn't care about me as much, but on there, it was going to be on their credit score and all that. And I didn't want that. I didn't want to have to sign, those guys to sign, and then that be on their credit score or anything. So I just said, you know what, if the Lord's in this, then He will provide a way somehow that we can get a loan without guarantors when we go to the bank. And the bank always wants money or guarantors or something or co-signers in case the loan falls through. They can come after you and get it from you, right? And so I didn't want to do that. And so we started really praying about it and we started visiting some of the banks here in town. And I won't explain to you everything that they said, except I'll give you a little picture of what happened when we went in and on the way out. This is it. You know, that was it. Get out of here. We're not giving you any money without guarantors, you know. And so that happened, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. And we were like, okay, Lord, well, I don't know if we're going to be able to build a building because no one's going to give us the money. And we're not going to co-sign for it or whatever. So I said on a Sunday morning, one Sunday morning, I said, guys, keep praying because it doesn't look like anything's happening. No, the Lord's not opening up any doors and no one's giving us any money as we go to the banks. They won't do it. But we're not going to change where we feel like the Lord has said, not to do guarantors or co-sign. So I said that on a Sunday morning, just for everybody to keep praying. The next morning I got a phone call from a guy who was sitting in the Sunday service that I didn't know him. He was a visitor. He happened to be the president of First New Mexico Bank. And he called me and he said, hey, Joseph, I want you to come to my office and I want to talk to you about maybe helping you guys build your building. And I said, yeah, but you heard what I said, right? about guarantors? He goes, yeah, I heard what you said. Just come. So me and Mr. C went, and we brought all of our, we didn't have much, you know, stuff. We had a piece of property, which was worth $50,000, and we didn't have anything else, right? So, and we went in there and we said, this is what we got. And, oh yeah, we had the building, but it was just a building sitting in a lot. And so we just told him, look, we don't have anything to back us up except we're trusting God. We're trusting God to take care of it and that he'll provide. And so I thought he was going to do the boot out the door too. And he goes, let me take it to my board and I'll get back with you tomorrow. And he did. Next day he calls back. He says, we're going to give you guys a loan. And they gave us a loan for, I think it was like $350,000 or something like that, just to start off with. And then they said, if you need more, we can give you more later or whatever. So the Lord took care of it, and it was just amazing. And so throughout the whole process, we saw God's hand on us and how God took care of us. And then we needed, when we started actually building the building, we needed all kinds of heavy equipment for these big beams and everything. And there was a guy named Randy Terpstra who came to the church during that time. And he was the head guy at Sun State Rental Equipment. And he went to the corporate office and said, hey, I go to Calvary Chapel and they want to build a building. Would you be willing to donate all the heavy equipment so they don't have to spend all that money renting our equipment? And the corporate office said, yes. And they donated to us everything. It was so cool. It's like, what do we need this week? Go get a couple forklifts, you know, whatever. And they just brought them right over to us. And we used all their equipment to do the entire building. And the Lord took care of and provided. It was just so amazing. So we just kept experiencing God. And I mean, there's way more stories than that, but it was just so neat to see how God took care of. And I was reminded when I'm reading this, because we experienced similar blessings from God, and that God was just providing and taking care of everything that we needed when we needed it. And that's what God did for Solomon as he was getting ready to build this building. So verse 10, it says, then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. Broken down, just quickly, that's 1,160,000 gallons of wheat a year, 115,000 gallons of pressed oil a year. And so that's what he was giving in exchange for the wood. And then we go on and we continue in verse 12. It says, so the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made a treaty together. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel. And the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts, and they were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 20,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. So now the project is going full-fledged. And today, when you go to Israel, some of those stones way down below the surface of the, you can go underneath, and these stones, giant, massive stones, are still there from when King Solomon built the temple. I believe they were the same stones. And so it's just incredible. And the stones are huge. It's like, how did they move these things? And and we'll see, they didn't even, when they quarried them, they were so precision. They fit so perfectly that there was no tools that even needed to be used to you know, to hammer or to chisel or anything like that. It was incredible. So Solomon has all this wisdom, and God is blessing, and God is providing and taking care of this whole project. Let's finish this off in chapter 6. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height 30 cubits. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across, and the width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Now, this is custom work. The guys that were from Lebanon were custom woodworkers, right? These guys knew how to work with wood and all that. And so all this stuff that they're doing is just incredible building skill, right? Verse 5. Against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around, against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide. The middle was 6 cubits wide. The third was 7 cubits wide. For he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Incredible precision. The doorway of the middle story was of the right side of the temple. On the right side of the temple, they went up the stairs to the middle story, and from the middle to the third. So he built the temple and finished it, and paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. And he built side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. They were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, so in the process, right, Solomon's working, he's building this amazing place for God, a place of worship. God spoke to him, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then, remember, we talk about this a lot in the Old Testament, because a lot of these promises are if-then promises. This is one of them. If you walk, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. So your mind's Solomon. Just keep walking with me, and everything is going to be good in your life. That's basically what he's saying. Verse 13, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. And so Solomon built the temple and finished it. And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and paneled the inside with wood. And he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built the inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. And in front, so you, and I just want to say, this temple must have been extremely beautiful. This wood, everything that they're building, just extremely beautiful. It says, and then it says, and in front of the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. Remember, they still had the Ark of the Covenant that they had built And David, remember, David was trying to bring it to Jerusalem, and then one of the guys touched it, it started to fall over, and he died. And so that they still had the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where it's going to sit, in the Holy of Holies. And then it says the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. This place, and I'm going to show you just like the comparative costs of what this would have cost in our day. But when we went to Rome, I was blown away at some of the big cathedrals in Rome, because some of the cathedrals literally had gold, literal gold roofs on the inside. That gold leaf, that was just insane opulence, money amount. But it was like this here too. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. Oh yeah, by the way, when we were in Rome and we went to the Vatican, and their Vatican is, they've got buckaroos in there, like incredible, incredible amount of gold, incredible paintings. They have these giant walls that you can't, you know, they have guards, armed guards. It's crazy. So, and then it says that the whole temple was overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. So he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Any of you people in this room own any gold? No, you do? Wow. A ring? Okay, all right. Not like this, right? Not like this amount of gold. And so he's overlaying the entire altar was by the gold in the inner sanctuary. Verse 23, inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits and the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. This must have been beautiful, this whole thing. All this beautiful carved wood and all this gold and everywhere. And then it says in verse 25, and the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched the wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. So he overlaid the cherubim with gold. So he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries. By the way, the temple here is only a copy of the real one in heaven. So if this one's amazing and beautiful, imagine the real one in heaven, right? Because God gave him the plans to do it. Verse 31, for the entrance of the temple sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorposts were 1/5 of the wall. So these are big old doors. The two doors were of olive wood. He carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. Mike, is Mike still in here, or he took off? Anyway, I was wondering how Mike was looking at this, because Mike's a builder, and people that are builders can probably visualize this or think about this much clearer than I can. In verse 34, it says, and the two doors were of cypress wood. Two panels comprised one folding door. Two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. And so he was 7 years in building it. So it took 7 years, and we'll get to more stuff after this in the story. But, just kind of a quick breakdown, and I didn't write this, I found this, but a quick breakdown of the cost, a kind of a comparative cost. A cost for the metals, precious jewels, would have come out to $34,399,112 or something like that. Okay, I messed that one up, I think. The silver vessels would come out to, in today's cost, $2,446,720,000. The gold would have been $2,726,481,000, the gold that was used. The silk vestments for the priests, the clergy's clothes, $50,000. Purple vestments for the choir, $1,000,000. Musical instruments for, this is all later on, musical instruments for the musicians, $2,000,000 in today's costs. The cost of stone and timber, cutting and quarreling, $12,726,480,000. Food and wages for the workers, $469,385,466. I don't know who took the time to figure this out. Some math nerd, I guess. I don't know. And it took 7 years to build it all, right? And so this person says it was beautiful. It was extremely extravagant, expensive, and fancy. But they did it because it was a place of worship. And so they wanted to build it for God. So if we were going to build a temple like this today, it would cost us $50 billion or something like that, or more. And I'm happy to say that we built this building for $350,000. And so you can tell, though, can't you? There's not much gold in here or any of that. But that's okay. We have a place to sit and we have a place to worship and we have chairs to sit on and we have a bathroom that works. It's fantastic. But you know, here's the thing is you learn that where God leads, He provides. That God, when God is the builder, when God is the overseer, when God is doing all that and He's the provider, you know, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. And you know what else is neat? The Bible tells us that we, us humans, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? And that we have great value and significance to God. And that God gives us that value. And that every one of us, when we're born again, we become the spirit of the temple of the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? So, and the value of every one of you, you know what the value of you is? Way more valuable than the amount of money that Solomon put into that temple. Because you know what the value of you is? Jesus paid for you with His blood. That's your value. Way more valuable. You are way more valuable than the temple that Solomon built. Amen? Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the things that You teach us. Thank You, Lord, that You love us. Thank You that You sent Jesus into this world to shed His blood and pay for us. You purchased us with Your precious blood. We thank You that it wasn't with cheapy things like silver or gold, but it was with the most precious thing in all the universe, and that is the blood of Your Son. Thank You for what You've done for us, Jesus. We praise You. God bless you guys. Have a great night.